So we're going on with Ephesians 4, sort of hacking our way through the jungle, if you will. That is, we're blazing the trail. There are principles that follow through the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Principles that tie together the whole perspective or process of God's interaction with us. It's one piece. It's not fragmentized. And the fundamental issue of the Bible and of our relationship to Christ is really expressed in the one word in the name of Jesus that was given by the angel. The name shall be called Emmanuel. And then that one word in the Hebrew meaning pulls together the entire force of the Bible, not just the New Testament. And that is the meaning God with us. Remember, I am means with, anu means us, and el means God. God with us. Where in the very fashioning of the universe, provision was made for a creation, people, we call them, a family in one sense of the word, in the sense of a grouping of people who were a special creation. The angels are a grouping of beings surrounding God, but they're really more like agents, emissaries, not to say puppets, but not really possessing a free will. And the question of why humans is a big one. Wasn't God complete within himself? You have to ask that question. What did he need us for? Why a creation of beings, which we call humans? Not all of us are human, but we call us human. Wouldn't that be an overkill? Why the need for us? In the ultimate, I can't answer the question. I have to raise questions I can't always answer. Ultimately, I can't tell you, but basically, humans are a vastly different being than angels. So humans are possessed of a free will. A very risky proposition. If God creates these beings and they have the freedom to choose to follow him or not to follow him. That is in one sense risky, but what comes out of it is solid. On the one hand, you can say it's a solid thing. On the other hand, you can say that it allows for the functioning of the Holy Spirit's as the energy of God to inhabit those beings and to hold them steadfast in the midst of a process of evil. In a certain sense, in Isaiah, he says, I create evil. God speaking to Isaiah, I create evil. Now, that's a strong statement. In what sense does it create evil? Well, in the ultimate sense that had he not created the conditions of evil, there would be no evil. Had he not created angels, which in the beginning had a certain area of free will, as, for example, Lucifer, who was a magnificent creation, created with pipes and tabrets within him, he was almost like a living organ. Well, of course, you have to ask, where does music really ultimately come from? Music, after all, notes of music come through electromagnetic processes in the air. Music ultimately comes from the process of creation and not from the keys on a piano. Because piano wires have to respond to the energy processes. So here is Lucifer, created as a being with music elements within him, or which are capable of appropriating the conditions of what we call music in the atmosphere. Now, what I wanted to say about this is that Lucifer had the capacity to rise up against God. This is, again, a risky thing for God to put together a process that allows us to, or allows the beings themselves to counter God, to counter the very purposes of His creation. So it's a very deep mystery, but ultimately, for those who are open to it, those who open themselves to it, the energy of God then picks up this created thing and uses it for His glory. We participate in the glory of God, which is way beyond the cocoon of our spatial existence, and allows us access to the universe of God, the same energies that are in the universe, energies that we all fairly well are familiar with, although we don't really understand them. But we participate in that process of God. Unfortunately, within Christendom, to say nothing of other religious processes, there is such an emphasis on manipulating things, manipulating ourselves, manipulating others. The church manipulates the people to see that they do what they want them to do. See, we need this, so we want you to go out and do this, rather than the process in which the energy of Christ functions through us in ways that do not participate in the success syndrome of the American public or the American consciousness. We are so success-oriented that success is big, bountiful, extensive, whereas true success may be very simple in terms of God's economy, what He wants from us. So you go across the country for a handful of people, and yet in the hands of God, or in the province of God, those are like, it's like communication with a telephone, you know. You take a little telephone that you hold in your hand and talk across the country. Little handheld instrument. We've become accustomed to that as a standard expression of energy. But put this, that on the spirit level. God communicating with people around the world and using what means He has. This passage that we're looking at in Ephesians 4, I've been a little while getting there, follows that line that we have been created by God as instruments who reflect His energy and His glory, but apart from His own energy within us, we're a lump of clay. The most accomplished person in the world cannot overcome the lump of clay unless the Spirit of God is there. You can take great singers and speakers and movers and shakers around the world. They rise for a moment and they're down, they're gone. And in that moment, they may touch the harp strings of the flesh, but unless the Spirit of God is using that, it's just a flash in the pan. The greatest accomplishments in the world are a flash in the pan. I don't need to remind you of the great numbers of leaders in the world, movers and shakers, who are historical figures and have accomplished a lot of things in the world, and yet without Christ, all of those kingdoms that have been conquered and established and so forth are of no value, whatever. Like fireflies whose light goes out. But the simplest person, like ourselves, can be an instrument in the hand of God with an energy that penetrates to the spirit. One thing to penetrate to the soul. An organist can do that. Itzhak Perlman can do it very easily. Penetrate to the soul. But only the energy of God can touch the Spirit. If one goes in the Spirit, if the contacts one has are in the Spirit, it's like a laser beam that penetrates, gets clear through to the inner spirit. And it's not the temporary moving of the mind. We've been through a siege, a veritable siege, of political adiaphora, means baloney. And people have been moved, minds have been changed, forces have been unleashed to affect emotions, and intellect, and so forth, but it's a flash in the pan thing again. Doesn't go through to the spirit. So this passage, which has a dynamic concept in it. I've reached way out here, but the passage calls for that, where it says that Christ ascended on high, or having ascended on high, led captivity, and gave gifts to men. Now that line looks rather, unexciting. But if you pick it up in the Old Testament, in Psalm 68, you see the impact, which we can tie to what I've been saying to you, in the sense that we're dealing here with the energy of God, which functioned within the realm of humans to pick up across the millennia of history those whom His Spirit has energized, who will participate in His glory. Now, Psalm 68. This is a passage that speaks of the ultimate victory of God. In today's world, it seems like God is not greatly victorious. Because evil seems to be rampant and holding sway, kingdoms rise and fall. The world of mankind seems to be in a turmoil. And we see the issue of morality squandered in the morass of human inadequacy. But the truth of the matter is that through it all, God is expressing His victory. That is, He is achieving His victory. And you look around at the world, and you know, we always are confronted with evil in many different aspects, especially in later years in a morality factor, although I don't think that we have any corner on immorality in this country, I think, or in this period of history. I think Rome, the immoralities of Rome, and then of course you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. We had always hoped that we were a little better than that, but not necessarily so. So we have to battle the elements of evil, and it just seems like evil is overwhelming us. But through it all, remember, God is achieving His purposes in the world. And in Psalm 68, He is focusing on the return of His people Israel to their land. And that seems a very prosaic or earthly kind of concept. But remember that God's establishing of a family begins even with Abraham. And Abraham, it was said to Abraham that his descendants would be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, innumerable. And then, of course, came Jacob in the process, or Israel as his name was later made, and thus the beginning of what we call the Israelites, who were God's chosen vessels to accomplish His spiritual purposes in the world. So you tie the deity, God, to the earth in a people or a coterie of humans to accomplish His purpose. And that group or coterie of humans were the descendants of Jacob, were also the oracles through which the truth of God was made known to the world. And in fact, the Bible was fundamentally written by Jewish authors. They did in the remnant of the Jewish nation were the seeds of the church. Today's body of Christians came out of the Jewish context, out of God's people Israel. And indeed we are regarded as a spiritual Israel, that is, we're regarded as part of the family of God, evolving out of the Israelites of the Old Testament. Throughout the millennia of history, the Jewish people were constantly ravaged, harassed, at 1.6 million of them slain. And all through the pages of history, this little body of people, a nation, was under the gun. It was Satan's effort to thwart God's purpose on the earth, recognizing that God's earthly purposes were fulfilled in Israel. That's why Satan so much tried to destroy Israel. Even going back to the days of Egypt, where the Pharaoh issued a decree to slay all the boy babies under 2 years old. And then again that was repeated in the coming of Jesus. But see, here you tie the ultimate deity of the world, God, to an earthly body of humans. Now, you ask why? I don't know. So I'll just leave it there. Simple answer to a complex question. But nevertheless, it's what He did. He put together a body of humans, a creation of His own, to accomplish something in the world. One of the things that it accomplished was a reflection of His glory. We've talked about this somewhat. Of course, there's a philosophical question. If a tree falls in the wilderness and there's nobody around to hear it, it doesn't make any noise. The conditions of noise are there. The otic nerves of the human ear pick up on the signals. Well, I don't know if it makes noise or doesn't make noise in the human sense. that there's no picking up of signals. However, that's a moot point. But we've also said that in the wilderness, there are numberless billions of elements of beauty, for example, that are never seen by any human. For example, take the wildflowers. We'll be coming up to that season in a few months. Think of all the great masses of wildflowers that are in our little glens and crevasses and ravines and so forth. No human eye will ever see. Now there is a body of humans which would seem to be extremely minuscule, very small in terms of the massive universe. Handful of people on the earth. One of the tiniest of bodies in the universe. Remember I said to you, if you put a quarter at the baseboard and you see the sun diameter as the wall, that's the relationship of the earth to the sun. It's very, very small. And a little tiny body of people like ants on that little marble, you see, it's pretty tiny compared to the universe. Like that little patch of wildflowers in the ravine, what is there out in the universe that sees it? And yet it's an exquisite thing that reflects the glory of God. And we more reflect the glory of God, not by our grandeur or our magnificence. Humans do a lot of grand things, amidst a lot of inglorious things. But apart from the Spirit of Christ, there is no grandeur of any significance. And yet this little block of humans on the earth, reflecting the glory of God, are a hymn to His excellence, to His greatness, to His grandeur. We're learning, of course, more and more about the tiny particles of energy that are really the base of our whole world, our whole universe. Little particles of energy. Now, if we function as God has in mind for us as individuals to function, then in a body we reflect that glory. And it's a glory that Satan cannot destroy. In the Garden of Eden, Satan thought he had the upper hand in the process of Adam and Eve. Satan thought he had totally thwarted God's purpose by getting to the minds of these humans he created. But for thousands and thousands of years, however that works out anthropologically, God has thwarted Satan through his energy in the individuals, and that energy does not pass away. You get the energy of Christ in you. You're an element of God. You're an element, a particle of God, and forever. And whereas Satan can batter and badger your flesh, maybe get the mind a little fuzzy, he can't touch your spirit. That's eternal. And that is the glory of God, to take this motley crew of humans and retain them as part of His glory in spite of all that Satan might do. And it's not you giving yourself to be a worker for God. That's not it at all. Whether you dash about the country in mad furor, talking to people, or you are at home with your family, or you're working with people, wherever you are, whatever that is, that's what God has for you. Again, we come back to the sign, I'm doing what I'm doing. So if somebody wants to challenge what you're doing, you can just show them the sign. But you also can say, I am what I am. Always the effort of the church to make you different than you are. What would be, in their view, better? But who's to say better? they think you're better if you do this and this and this, which conform to their particular customs and patterns. But God has His purpose for you, and He'll work it out in keeping with your personality and the processes of your own life. Well, I haven't got time to go into all of that, but back to Psalm 68, I started down the road of saying that Israel, as a representative of God's interaction with humans, they were the focus on earth of God's process to restore humans. Adam and Eve had fallen. We could say in them the race of humans had seemed to go astray. God, in rescuing that race of humans, put together a family, we'll call them, for want of a better word, a family called Israel, through whom His purposes would be enacted on the earth. And Satan tried to devastate that family, but was not completely successful, because a remnant kept emerging through the centuries that continued to carry the message of God. And Israel, of course, fell into the hands of the Gentiles and its enemies and so forth. In Psalm 68, you have the recovery of Israel. You have an image here of God coming down, in a sense, figurative probably, to Zion, which was the holy hill of Israel, of Jerusalem, to complete His work on the earth of the recovery of humans, the human race. A lot that goes on in Revelation is part of that recovery process. Whereas those are the members of the body of Christ. The word Christian's too ambiguous. Those who are members of the body of Christ will be taken to be with Him prior to the completion of all of these processes on the earth that fulfill His purpose here. Well, in this passage in Psalm 68, it shows God coming to Zion to establish His eternal worship center, apparently an earthly one, and the enemies of God being held captive, and He's leading the captives to His victory. 18 of Psalm 68, Thou hast ascended on high. Figuratively, the images of God coming up to Zion, only figuratively, and led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, the rebellious ones also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. It needs a little retranslating there, but the point is that in the end, God, and symbolized here in Psalm 68, not all that literal, but symbolized, God takes captive the rebellious ones, makes them His footstool, as in Hebrews 2, He makes His enemies His footstool, and emerges. I've got this picture. Christ emerges out of this maelstrom, victorious, and receives for His people the gifts that God has in mind for the building up of the body. The image here is God delivering the humans on the earth to fulfill His purpose, and in the process, according to Ephesians 4, which is Paul's interpretation of Psalm 68, in the process, gives to the humans that are part of His body individual gifts to make up one effective instrument for His glory. Well, That's running a little heavy, and I wish I could convey the grandeur of this concept. The glory of or glorification of the human creatures that God has established on the earth when He emerged from His spiritual and eternal and infinite process to put together a human spatial body of created things. And there's a purpose in all of it. Otherwise, this is such a tiny fragment in a vast universe. You've got to understand the glory and power of God to energize this little fragment and bring it to life to fulfill His purpose. That's why all human efforts to try and manufacture services and activities and so forth can be totally inadequate. For Christ has you, He's brought you together. While you're here this morning, the Spirit of Christ has drawn you together for His own purpose, whatever that is. And we're not out to create a grand organization or a movement or anything like that. I am not a crusader. You may know that by now. Well, I think we better stop here.